Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, that's where we are as we continue to work through the book of Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 is where we're going to begin this morning. And so let me begin this morning as you open your Bibles to Matthew 27, verse 27. Let me ask you, what is in your heart? Look up here for a sec. What is in your heart? In my heart, I have post-it notes. That's pretty much the extent. And the fact that they're blank kind of tells you what's also in my mind. But the whole thing is this, is that what is the heart of the Bible message? If we could go right to the core and say, what is the most important thing that you need to know? It could be simplified in many ways. But let me put it in the way of an old song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so Jesus Christ loves you. And what we're going to see this morning is the extent of the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ said that he was God come in the flesh, in order to be the perfect payment for salvation. Jesus Christ himself said in his teaching that he came as the Messiah, God's promised Savior, that he might give eternal life and the forgiveness of sin to those who believed in him. And so this morning, as we go through Matthew chapter 27, from 27 down to verse 56, I'm not going to embellish much. I want the text to speak for itself this morning. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to do a little bit of a review. We're in a three-part Easter series. Last week, we're talking about Jesus before the cross. Last week was Jesus before the cross, Jesus through the eyes of others. And what we saw last week was this whole thing of how did people see Jesus? Judas, who betrayed him, later was filled with regret and said, "This man is innocent blood." He called Jesus innocent even though he betrayed him. Pilate, the governor, his wife had a dream about Jesus and called him a righteous man. And even Pilate, who was not a believer in God, Pilate, who wasn't a Jew, he himself was greatly amazed when Jesus appeared before him and said, "What evil has he done to the crowd?" And yet the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the whole thing last week, Jesus through the eyes of others, begged us to ask the question, how do you see Jesus? Is he just a man or is he more? Is he a Savior? Is he your Messiah? Is he the sinless one who died for you? And so this Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit deeper. And so let me just do some more. You through the eyes of Jesus is this week's message. Last week, Jesus through the eyes of others, how do you see Jesus? This week, I think it's so important that you understand, how does Jesus see you? When he looks at you, when he looks into your heart, how does Jesus see you? First of all, let's talk again about some biblical emotions. These are emotions that the Bible wants you to have, but are very much lacking in our culture. The very first one is peace. Many people in our valley, no matter what they have, no matter what they strive for, cannot truly say that they have peace. There's something missing. There's a hole. Peace, according to the Bible, is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. God desires every believer, every person, to put their faith in Christ and to trust him. And God promises that when you believe that what God is doing is best, you can have his peace. The second thing is hope. Many people have given up. Many people are just that one last thread away from throwing it in. Hope, however, God's promise, is the confident expectation of something better ahead because God's promises are true. It's not just to be a believer that God wants you to do. He wants you to dig deep into his word and to realize that you can have hope. You can have a confidence in your living that no matter what you face, financial crisis, health crisis, a struggle of any kind, you can have hope. And it all comes down to this third one. Patience, because then faith. Notice this third one, patience. Accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. This third emotion is maybe the hardest one. We lack peace, we lack hope, and because of that, we become very impatient with God. Patience, however, is the ability to accept a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. How can you have patience? How can you have hope? How can you have peace? Well, faith. Faith is active confidence in the God who has revealed himself. Notice this, it's active. It's a living type of thing. It's not just faith in faith, it's faith in God. And because faith is faith in God, because it's an act of confidence, notice this. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it. No matter how you feel, no matter what's going on, you know that God promises a good result. And so peace, are you lacking peace? Put your faith in Christ. Do you have hope? Put your faith in Christ. Are you lacking patience? Put your faith and hope in Christ. Trust God that he's doing what's best. And so let's go on. Jesus, the cross in you. Probably one of the most known verses in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved." Let me take a look at my notes for a minute here. Think about that. For God so loved the world. When we talk about how much God loves us, we need to compare worth and value. Do you have worth? Do you have value? What I want to do is I want to compare worldly worth, worldly value, to biblical value, biblical worth. What does the world say makes you worthwhile? What does the world say gives you value? Versus what does Jesus say? In a nutshell, I see many people trying to earn worth in the eyes of others. Why do we strive after certain things? Why do we buy certain things? Why do we strive until we're almost pulling our hair out? In a nutshell, I see many people trying to earn worth in the eyes of others. But here's the interesting thing about God. John 3:16, "For God so what? Loved the world." Not the world in its goodness, but the world that would crucify him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we're dead in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, though, says that you are God's workmanship. Between verses 1 and 10 of Ephesians 2, he says that it is by faith. He says this in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And what he says is this, God, even though we're dead in sin and separated from us, has given us value. You have value. You have worth in the eyes of God. Christ's sacrificial and atoning death was made not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because God chose to give you worth. God values you and desires to redeem you. And so John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God has made you alive." And then verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship," his work of art. Literally workmanship, the word that is used there means work of art. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Listen to this. As one biblical counselor stated, our worth is imputed through the death. In other words, our worth is given to us by God. It's imputed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the greatest aspect of justification. And so as we look into the Word of God this morning, I want you to understand the depth of God's love for you. I want you to understand how much does God value me that he would do what he does. And so are you ready? Let's take a look. And we're going to begin, first of all, at verse 27, Jesus is mocked. So open your Bible, Matthew 27. Read along with me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. Jesus was arrested. There's been an illegal trial. Jesus was condemned. That he was taken before Pilate, and Pilate, as he examined him, said he shouldn't be condemned to death. And yet the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate washed his hands and gave Jesus over to the soldiers. Notice this. They gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, it's interesting, some of the plant life in Jerusalem, some of the thorns can be up to 8 inches long. And when it says they twisted it together, they actually wove this special cross for him. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And so Jesus was mocked and beaten because he loves you. Number two, Jesus died not on a cross. Notice what does it say up on the screen? Jesus died on my cross. Notice verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, talking about Jesus. The interesting thing is that Simon, who we don't really know much about, Simon is carrying the cross, and when we look at things in spiritual terms, who should have, for sin, died upon a cross? Me. Because I'm the rebel. I'm the one that chooses to not obey God. I'm the one. And it's very interesting here that as they go out, Jesus was so beaten and scarred that he couldn't even carry his own cross, and so they have Simon do it. And so here's a man carrying the cross of Jesus, and yet Jesus would be the one who dies on the cross instead of Simon. And the whole thing is this. Until we start to say Jesus died on my cross, we never really understand what Jesus did because he took our place. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 3 says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, number one, Jesus is mocked and beaten. Number two, Jesus died on my cross. He took my place. And we see this because Simon prophetically is carrying the cross, and yet Jesus takes it from him and dies upon it. Number three, notice this. Because he loves you, Jesus willingly suffered. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means in Aramaic, place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. Now understand, gall was a narcotic. It was a painkiller. It was a hallucinogenic. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Later on in the crucifixion, the other gospel writers say that they offered Jesus some wine vinegar on a stick, on a sponge, and he drinks it. This is different because what this means is that Jesus was given the choice to not willingly suffer. Jesus could have taken the drug. Jesus could have medicated his pain. Jesus could have just kind of blacked out and let the whole thing just kind of happen, but he didn't. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had, and then notice this. This is the next one. Number four, he fulfilled Scripture. Notice this. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives a very clear description of the crucifixion of Jesus, and yet it was written by David. The interesting thing about David is that he began his life in Bethlehem, but finished as the king in what city? Jerusalem. Jesus Christ began his life in what city? Bethlehem. and finished his life as the king in Jerusalem. What's interesting, though, is that when we go here to Psalm 22, none of the things David is going to write about ever happened to him. It says that people hung me up until my bones were almost out of joint. I was thirsty. Gentiles surrounded me and cast lots for my clothing. None of that happened to David. And so Psalm 22 is prophesying about Jesus, and Matthew wants us to understand that, because notice this. They sat down. Notice, where am I? Matthew 27. They divided his garments among them by casting lots. Fulfillment of Scripture. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Fulfillment of Scripture. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Fulfillment of Scripture. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Fulfillment of Scripture, that he would die like a criminal. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Mocking him again, fulfillment of Scripture. And then notice this. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. All fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. How Jesus would die. Number five. Notice this. Jesus willingly died. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani.'" And Matthew chooses to give us the Aramaic here because people are going to think he's calling on Elijah, and he wants us to understand, well, why did they think Elijah? But the interesting thing is he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this verse has caused incredible controversy. And I would like to tell you exactly what it means based on Scripture, not on my personal opinion. How's that sound? Okay, turn with me, please, now to Psalm 22. Remember, Matthew, through this, he's showing us Psalm 22. "They cast lots for my clothing. They mock me." Well, turn to Psalm 22 and tell me how Psalm 22 begins. What are the first words of Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, what's interesting is my God, why have you forsaken me?" is how people knew where to turn in Scripture. There were no chapters, there were no verses back at the time of Jesus. It wasn't until the 1700s when a Frenchman decided it would be helpful to give verses and chapters to the Bible. So notice this. Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Notice this. Verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." Was Jesus despised and scorned? Yes. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Where did we just read that? Matthew 27. Notice this. Let's go down to verse 12. "Many bulls," that's a term for Gentile leaders, "many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." Now notice verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast." The whole crucifixion process was meant that a person would slowly suffocate to death. Basically, they would die from the ceasing of the heart, because as they struggled to breathe, it became harder and harder for the body to function. Notice verse 16, dogs, another term for Gentiles, encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And yet, listen, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But now notice this. See, Jesus wanted them to understand what was happening here. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wanted them to come to this passage and say, hold on here. This isn't just a criminal. This isn't just a man. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. Notice what it says here. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. This, David the king is writing this in prophetic language. But now notice this. If you notice anything, notice this. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For, and this is the verse no one ever reads, verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. You see, there are all kinds of people that say crazy things. They say Jesus stopped being God on the cross. No, he didn't. They say the Father turned his face from him on the cross. No, he didn't. It says right in Psalm 22, the whole thing that Matthew is trying to convey here. He does not hide his face from him. But what Jesus did on the cross was as a sinless Savior endure all the suffering, all the shame, all the agony that we deserve. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To just bring us back, to drive that nail home, to just grab our hearts and say, wow, 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, we can read exactly what Matthew is telling us happened to him. And yet people still don't get it. Notice verse 47, as some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. No, he wasn't. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, in other words, vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, because vinegar is a thirst quencher, believe it or not. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah, because in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, it said that Elijah would come when Messiah returned. So they won't listen to Jesus, but they're kind of, you know. And Jesus cried out again, but notice this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. See, the whole thing in that verse is that Jesus didn't die when we wanted him to. He died when he chose to. I give up my life. I willingly give up my life, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Notice this, that Jesus willingly suffered. Jesus willingly died. Jesus and Jesus alone was the only one who could be our substitute. And so, what's next? Well, you see death, I see victory. Do you know why I see victory? Notice verse 51. And behold, okay, could you do that for my benefit? Say it with me, and behold. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And behold. See, you know, you just got to get it. Jesus just died. But guess what? Behold, the curtain of the temple. The temple was a place of worship, and there was a curtain that only the high priest could enter into. And only once a year, in order on the Day of Atonement to offer blood as a symbolic symbol of God's forgiveness of sin. But notice this, the moment Jesus died, and what word? And Okay, one more time. 1, 2, 3. You did so much better the first time. Am I preaching too long? You're getting tired? Okay. All right. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, not just the high priest, but the minute Jesus died, who has access into the Holy of Holies? Who has forgiveness, not through the blood of animals, but through the blood of Christ? Everybody. Because he didn't die on his cross, he died on my cross. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also were opened. Notice that not only is there this symbol of access to God, but there's this wonderful symbol of resurrection and new life. And so, talk about an earth-shaking experience. Window-rattling. Mind-numbing. The rocks were split, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Notice this, bodies of saints, in other words, bodies of believers came back to life. Jesus is coming back. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They were the living dead, those who were resurrected. When the centurion, notice the victory. The centurion, in other words, the one who was in charge, the one who made sure he was dead, in other words, the head executioner, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, well, we're executioners. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Who really gets the victory here? And so Jesus was victorious. And so now notice this. Matthew wants us to know something very important. It begins with, number one, Jesus is mocked and beaten. And then number two, Jesus died on my cross. Then Jesus willingly suffered. Jesus fulfilled Scripture. Jesus willingly died. Jesus was victorious on the cross. Notice this. It began with Jesus beaten and mocked. Now it ends with Jesus loved and worshipped. There were also many women there looking on him from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Not everybody deserted Jesus. There were still people who loved him and worshipped him. And so, number one, Jesus is mocked and beaten, but how does it end? Jesus is loved and worshipped. Number two, Jesus died on my cross. Well, in reality, number six, Jesus was what? Victorious on the cross. Number three, Jesus willingly suffered. Number five, he also willingly died. And that puts number four right at the heart. Jesus fulfilled all the promises of Scripture. Let's apply this now. What does this mean? If it's true that Jesus died and then rose again, which we'll focus on next Sunday. Notice this. Number one, Jesus was mocked. Well, guess what? I was a mocker. Before I gave my life to Christ, I openly mocked faith in Christ. I openly mocked religion. I thought Christians were losers. I once was mocked. I once was a mocker, but now I love and worship him. He took my place on the cross, and now I have victory through him. He willingly suffered and died. I now have eternal life. He is the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of Scripture, and I now can claim God's promises through his name. And so you can't just sit back and statically say, yep, it's Easter, yep, it's Sunday, yep, Jesus died, yes, Jesus rose. You have to put yourself now in the story. Because Jesus died for you. And so if you once were a mocker, you need to be filled with praise and joy right now. Because guess what? He has given you now freedom to love and worship him. Even though you know the sinfulness of your heart, just like I do, he took your place on the cross, and now you have victory. Are you living in victory? He willingly suffered and died so I could have eternal life. You can have eternal life too. He is the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of Scripture. But do we live like God's promises are true? When I took you back to Psalm 22, how many of us, you don't have to put your hand up, but how many of you, that was the first time you'd ever read that psalm? and Matthew 27 at the same time, because Matthew so powerfully wants to remind us that God's promises are true, that he almost wrote it word for word so that you could see it. For me, the big kicker is Psalm 22, because there are times like David when I could begin my story by saying, God, why have you forsaken me? But then I look at it and I go to the end of the psalm and it says, no, God hasn't forsaken me. He doesn't turn his back on us. Everything God does is with purpose. And the big thing is that Jesus here on the cross, it looked like death, it looked like defeat, but it was victory. And so, how do we wrap it up? Well, I'm going to ask Pat to come up right now and just play his guitar for a sec, and then the worship team is going to join him in a second. But Pat, come on up and just start to play. It's our custom every year, since last year. But what we do is we invite you to come up, and all you have to do is come up here, and there's lots of pens, and you just put your name on the cross, because even though Jesus died on this cross, who did he die for? Well, he died for Mike, and he died for you. And so, Pat, if you could just start to play, and I'm going to pray, and then after we pray, I want to just say, if you'd like to come up and put your name on this cross, you're more than welcome to. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you are God, that you are glorious. Thank you that you love us and you died upon a cross for us, but you were victorious. And so, Lord, thank you. May all who desire to receive your gift accept it now, knowing that it's just a gift, that we just simply have to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want the forgiveness of sin. I want to turn from the way I'm living now and live in newness of life. I want to go from being a mocker to being one who loves and worships you. Perhaps right now you're kind of struggling in your faith. I pray that you would be reminded that Jesus is still pulling for you. His promises are true. Don't give up. And for those of us who love him, may we just continue to live in victory, but may we do more and share our faith with others. And so, Father, thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to put your name up here this morning, just come on up.